It is a great honor and privilege to be here with you guys this morning. As Justin said, we feel a deep partnership and kinship with you guys. I mean, reciting the Apostles' Creed, singing a lot of songs that we sing and songs that I've tried to get our church to sing for 10 years, been a real gift. I walked in, Daniel's wearing my same watch. Justin has a Hebrew tattoo on his left arm. You guys made me feel at home immediately. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into God's word together. Our Father, we are here to hear from you because your name and your renown, those are the desires of our hearts. The best that I could do is to offer advice, but we need good news. We need words of life and hope. We need truth, truth that comes from your word. So I pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to all of us according to your word. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that you would feed your sheep. And I pray that if there are brothers or sisters here who feel like you are far away, I pray that you would draw near to them over these next few moments. And if there's anyone here who does not know you, God, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And that they would worship Jesus alone, because Jesus is our hope. So we come boldly before the throne of grace, trusting that because Jesus is on the throne, you will hear us. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 42 and listen carefully. For this is the very word of the Lord your God. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My wife, Erin, and I have three kids. Sarah is 13, and my boys, Ezra and Amos, are 11 and 9. I don't know about you guys, but I always dreamed as a parent of all of the cool culture things that I wanted to indoctrinate my kids with. So when Sarah was about 3 years old, we've got this video of her screaming and crying, saying that she wanted to listen to Arcade Fire and she wasn't going to be okay until she listened to Arcade Fire. It doesn't matter if you don't know who they are. But maybe more important than music, I wanted to show my kids and have them enjoy the perfect kids movies of the 80s. Goonies, Sandlot, I know that's early 90s, I'm cheating a little bit, Karate Kid, and maybe most importantly, The Princess Bride. And if you have not shown your children the Princess Bride, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're a bad parent and you need to fix it immediately. If you've never seen it, it is a beautiful story. But I want to focus on one particular moment this morning. So Princess Buttercup, she is about to be married to the evil Prince Humperdinck, but she has been kidnapped on the eve of her wedding day by the evil, notorious Man in Black. And Buttercup tells the Man in Black that she hopes that he dies slowly, cut into 1,000 pieces. The Man in Black asks her why, and she says, "Because you killed my love." The Man in Black, he responds, he says, "It's possible. I do kill lots of people." But we know something that Princess Buttercup does not know. You see, the Man in Black in front of her, this man that she despises, is actually her long-lost love, Wesley. This man that she has thought to be dead for years. And Buttercup had already decided that her life was not worth living without Wesley in it. And she felt the way that she did because a story that she believed, a story that she believed about reality, about herself, about her love, about her future. She reinterpreted the past in light of her present circumstances to make a prediction about the future. And she decided that that was not a future that she wanted to be a part of. You see, this story that she believed, the story that she told herself, it shaped every aspect of her life. But did it correspond with reality? Was it true? No. And when Buttercup finally realized that the man that she loved, the man that she had long thought dead, was actually alive, everything changed, right? Everything about her hopes and dreams changed. A new, true story supplanted the old. And everything she thought about herself, her life, and her future was different from that moment on. One of the more fascinating discoveries in neuroscience over the last several years is that our feelings are actually less reactions than they are predictions. In other words, it may seem to us that we see things and we hear things and then we respond to them, but that's not actually what is happening. Our brains are more like prediction machines. We are all storytelling creatures, and our brains create stories by interpreting our present circumstances in light of our past experiences to make educated predictions about the future. For example, yesterday I just moved into a new house last week, and me and one of my neighbors, we were cutting down all of these vines outside, and it crushed me, right? I don't know if you stepped outside yesterday, but if you ever forgot that you lived in the great state of Alabama, yesterday reminded you in a very powerful, debilitating way. I was so thirsty, and when I went inside and I finally got a cool glass of water, I immediately felt relief. My thirst was immediately quenched, except that it wasn't, because, as we now know, it actually takes 10 to 20 minutes for water to go from our mouth to hit our bloodstream. So what happened to me yesterday? My brain made a prediction. It knew what water does. It knew that I was thirsty. And when that water hit my lips, it decided that I needed to feel like my thirst was quenched. It interpreted my present circumstances in light of past experiences to make an educated prediction about my future. But, and this is key, as our brains are predicting the future, it is also reinterpreting the past. Maybe you think like I do that your memory works like a filing cabinet or a hard drive, with each memory safely stored in a specific location for future recall. That's not how our brains work. Each recalling of a memory is more like a work of art. Each act of remembering is itself kind of an act of creation. Sometimes the stories that we tell ourselves about our past are true, and they correspond with reality. They correspond to truth. But sometimes they contain distortions. Or sometimes, as is the case with Princess Buttercup, they are completely false. And those false beliefs can have devastating consequences. If we are all storytelling creatures, and the stories we tell ourselves shape every aspect of what we believe about God, ourselves, our past, our present, and our future, the stories that we tell ourselves are incredibly important. So I want to ask you, what are the stories that you are telling yourself about your life, about your God? Is God the God who hears and answers your prayers? Is your God the God who always comes through? Is God the God who has been kind to you sometimes and at other times has disappointed you? Is God a God who feels very far away from you? Who maybe you recalled at an earlier time in your life, but has felt distant for a long time? If that's you this morning, there is great comfort in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and its companion, Psalm 43, they're psalms of lament describing a particular spiritual condition that the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to as spiritual depression. Times when it feels like God has deserted us. But praise God, no matter what it may feel like to us, no matter how dark our circumstances might be, God in Christ has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. So this morning, we're going to explore some of the condition of spiritual depression, some of the causes of spiritual depression, and then ultimately, one of the cures of spiritual depression. So first, the condition. Look back with me in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is not, as I used to think, a hopeful picture. This deer isn't merely thirsty, it is panting. In other words, it is dying of thirst. Because the flowing living water from which this deer is used to drinking has all but disappeared. He is in agony and he knows that he can't go on much longer, but he doesn't know where to go. The psalmist here is effectively saying, I am dying, God. I know what it was like to have tasted you, but now I don't know if I can put one more foot in front of the other. His spiritual landscape feels like a barren wasteland. And God feels a million miles away. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Literally, when will I get before the face of God? Yes, he still believes in God, but he no longer has a sense that God is there, or that God is with him. The psalmist says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? He cries out in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 10 tells us that he feels as if there is a deadly wound in his bones. The psalmist can't understand where God is or what God is doing. Verse 9 shows us that his faith is being openly mocked. And the psalmist has begun to internalize some of these mocking questions and taunts. And so he asks God, why have you forgotten me? You see, his present circumstances have begun to mock his past faith. And his doubt and his questions are beginning to not only rewrite his understanding of his history, but write a hopeless prediction of his future. He feels abandoned and deserted. And the first time this happens to you as a believer, it can be incredibly disorienting and shocking. I don't know about you, but I was not told growing up to expect seasons like this. But the Bible is full of them. The Bible is not shocked when we feel like God is a million miles away, or we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the walls. The Bible just tells us to keep praying because God is present in the room where it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the walls. When we feel this way, we may tend to fall into one of two ditches. Some of us may shove our feelings down and pretend like they don't exist, hoping that if we shove them down for long enough, they'll probably just go away, like taping over that check engine light in our cars, right? Nobody but me? Great. Others of us, we don't tend to examine our feelings. We equate our feelings with reality and give them the name truth. Our feelings are telling us something, but they may not always be telling us what we think they are telling us. They may not always mean what we think that they mean. So what are we to do with these feelings? My friend Christy Harmon is a local counselor in town. She told me that feelings are like kids in your car. They should definitely come with you. You shouldn't put them in the trunk. And they definitely shouldn't drive. I really, really love that. What are we to do then? We are to bring our feelings along with us. We are to bring all of our feelings, all of ourselves before the Lord. To not let our feelings be in control, but to remember that the Lord is, and the Lord is not shocked by any of our feelings, but that He desires that we bring all of them to Him. The psalmist recognizes how he is feeling. He recognizes that his feelings are important and that the Lord wants to hear them, but that his feelings are not primary. And so he brings them before the Lord with curiosity and prayerfulness and surrender. Let's turn to the causes of spiritual depression. Three times over the course of these two psalms, the psalmist stops to ask himself, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you so disturbed within me? And I want you to notice something really important. This is not a prayer. The psalmist is interrupting his prayer to ask himself a question. He's saying, what is it that is causing me to feel this way? And should I feel this way? Another way to frame those questions is, what is the story that I am telling myself about myself, my God, and my future? And is that story true? What is causing the psalmist, and what might cause you to feel spiritually depressed? Well, first, sometimes the causes of our spiritual depression are primarily physical. Look in verse 3. The psalmist says, tears have been my food day and night. In other words, the psalmist, he's not eating. He's not sleeping. And this is compounding his sorrow. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I referenced earlier and going to keep referencing throughout the sermon, he was a medical doctor before he became a preacher. And in his book on spiritual depression, he wrote this. He said, does someone hold the view that as long as you are a Christian, it does not matter the condition of your body? Well, you will soon be disillusioned if you believe that. Physical conditions play their part in all of this. Did you know that 61% of all people who suffer from chronic pain also suffer from clinical depression? Did you know that the odds that you possess the genetic ability to feel well-rested after 4 to 6 hours of sleep are 1 in 4 million. In other words, not you, not me, probably not anyone in Birmingham. My college experience was a lot like the comedian John Mulaney's, where he said college was like a 4-year game show called Do All of My Friends Hate Me? Or do I just need to get some sleep? Our bodies are important. And sometimes the best thing that we can do for our souls is to go to bed or to change our diet or to change our exercise habits or to leave our phones outside of our bedroom or to meet with a doctor to address a medical condition or to meet with a trusted counselor to work through problems and difficulties in our lives. Praise God that the Bible doesn't pit our bodies against our souls or the spiritual against the physical. We were created whole embodied beings, which means that we have to take care of our souls as well as our bodies. So sometimes one of the causes of our spiritual depression might be our physical condition. Another cause of our spiritual depression might be that we are disconnected from the body. Look with me in verse 6. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, in this land and time far away, from verse 4, where the psalmist would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God and with glad shouts and songs of praise. In other words, the psalmist is telling us that there was a time where he felt really connected to the people of God, where he felt intimacy with God and his people, but now he is far, far away from them. We don't know why he has ended up in this place, but he is longing for those past days. He is longing to worship with his brothers and sisters in the house of God. Because you and I were created and redeemed not just for a personal relationship with our Lord and Creator, but for relationships with our brothers and sisters in the faith. We were created to need one another. A third cause of our spiritual depression could be unrepentant sin. If you feel disconnected from God because you have been actively choosing to disobey him, or you are living in contradiction to his word, or you are letting some time drift between your meeting with him and his word and prayer, your feeling of disconnection from him may be a loving, gentle reminder, a call to repent and to come back to the Father who desperately loves you. But while unrepentant sin could be a cause for spiritual depression, this psalm shows us that these feelings can come upon us even when we haven't done anything obviously wrong. There are seasons when, while we may know that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, it certainly feels like he has. It feels like he couldn't be any farther away. And we can't find an obvious cause. I don't know about you, but I have walked through several seasons like this in my 20 years of walking with the Lord. And looking back, it is easy to see some of the distortions and the lies that I believed. If you've ever walked through a season like this, it becomes really easy to discount the good in your life and to have all of the bad seem like all of the volume is turned up to 11. Maybe you think about your circumstances in absolute terms. Things will never get better from here. Maybe you feel like everyone has left and abandoned you, that you are a failure and you will always be a failure. Maybe you feel disconnected and isolated because you believe that you are too needy. Whatever the stories are that you are telling yourself, if you don't know exactly what they are, they probably are the same stories and lies that the enemy has whispered into your ear ever since you were a kid. Satan is not creative, but he is relentless. There was a study done at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, by this guy, Russell T. Hulbert, and he estimated that people experience an inner voice approximately 23% of their waking hours. And another guy came along and he added to this study, and he estimated that our inner voice speaks at a rate of 4,000 words per minute. That is lightning fast. And if you've ever noticed your inner voice, if it's anything like mine, it tends to address you as you. You are a failure. You have blown it. Everyone that you love is eventually going to leave you because you're going to disappoint them. In other words, you are the audience. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. But instead of allowing this self to talk to him, the psalmist in Psalm 42 starts talking to himself. The psalmist in verse 5, he not only asks, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He starts talking to himself and preaching capital T truth, the truth of God's word over his feelings and circumstances, remembering God's character, remembering who God is and what God has done and what he has promised. Taking all of these things to remember the truth about his past, to rightly interpret his present circumstances, to write a hopeful prediction about the future. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist takes God's word, and his faith starts reasoning with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows, and he begins reframing his story as he remembers the truth of who God is and what he has done and what he has promised. Yes, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Yes, all of your breakers and all of your waves have gone over me. Yes, I feel like I am drowning underwater, but whose waves and breakers are these? The Lord's. And even in these waves, the psalmist can say, verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see, the very same God who has directed his breakers and his waves is the very same God who commands his steadfast, immovable, eternal love by day, and whose song is with this weary psalmist in the night. The same God who was with him in Jerusalem is now with him when he feels a million miles away. The psalmist remembers. And in the Psalms, the word remembers means a whole lot more than merely to think about. It means to meditate on God's word until it soaks deep into our heart and transforms everything that we understand about reality. The psalmist calls to mind who God is and what he has done, and therefore he has hope about the future. He knows that the steadfast love of the Lord can never cease and that God's mercies never come to an end. And as he remembers these things, he preaches the truth of God to himself, and his reality is reframed. He recognizes that his present circumstances are in no way an indicator about how God feels about him. What is God's word and God's promises? And notice this, when the psalmist says hope in God, things do not immediately get better for him. It's not like he walks out the door and immediately puts a smile to his face. In fact, the verse after verse 5, he says this. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. And then he says, why have you forgotten me? This is not a quick one-time fix. Yes, The psalmist knows that God has not and could never forget him. But he remains absolutely honest. He comes with all of his feelings because God knows them all anyway, and he pours them out. He does not try to dot all of his theological I's and cross all of his doctrinal T's before he prays. He just prays. He just pours out his soul, and then he pours out his soul again. And this is key. If you enter one of these seasons, and you come to worship and you don't feel like you're getting anything out of it, keep showing up. If you feel like you're not getting anything out of reading your Bible, keep reading your Bible. If you feel like your prayers are going unanswered, keep praying those prayers. If nothing else, talk to God about how it feels like you're getting nothing out of it and you want him to meet you where you are. God, I want to put this in a different way. If you feel like you're getting nothing out of God's word and prayer and showing up to worship, I can promise you, you will get nothing out of stopping reading God's word or stopping praying or stopping coming to worship. If anything, in these seasons, be more disciplined, knowing that the hunger and the thirst that you feel can only be satisfied by the living God. We don't know how long the psalmist felt this way. We don't know how long it took him to write this song, but we know that he came back to this refrain at least three times in his life. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And these refrains in Psalm 42 and 43, they show us that the psalmist is actively remembering. He is actively, daily remembering the true story of God's character, of God's past actions and his future promises, until the truth about who God is and what he has done and what he will do reshapes the way that he engages with his present circumstances and thinks about his future. I shall again praise him. This season will not last forever, because God is and will ever be his salvation. And so it is for you and for me. Our God is a God that you can hope in. You can trust God to be true to his promises, his character, and his word. The truth by which all other truths, all other gospels are judged. Truth that speaks over and into all of our feelings and all of our circumstances. The beautiful place where his voice cannot and will never go silent. The Bible never promises that we can trust God to do what we expect or we want. He is, after all, the Almighty God. His ways are not like our ways. But no matter how dark it may get, no matter how distant God may seem, you are not without hope. Hear these words from Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This we too can call to mind and have hope. You are so precious to the Lord that he will never forget you or abandon you. While we will all walk through seasons where it feels like we are dying of thirst, or maybe God feels a million miles away, Jesus himself cried out from the cross, I thirst. And all he got was vinegar. He cried out in the garden, asking God to meet him there. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus has felt what we have felt. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel like his prayers are bouncing off the walls, to feel like God is not there and there for him. But Jesus was abandoned so that you and I would know that we will never be. You see, Jesus endured on the cross what you and I deserved, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame upon himself so that we who were far off might be brought near. So that you and I, who Colossians tells us were enemies of God because of our evil behavior, might not only be forgiven, but welcomed in as the very sons and daughters of God. So that 1 John 3 would see how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. So that we might know that, as we sang earlier, we can always boldly approach the throne of grace because Jesus, our mediator, our Savior, and our brother sits on the throne, eager to hear the prayers of his people, those that he loved enough to die for. We can rest assured that God is not only with us and for us, but that our future is secure. That even though we may feel like God is a million miles away, one day we will live in a land where God will be with us. He will be our God, and we will see him face to face and know him even as we are known. We will dine with him at a table in the banquet feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Our future is secure. There's this great moment at the end of The Princess Bride where Wesley says, "I told you that I would always come for you. Why didn't you wait for me?" And Buttercup says, "Well, you were dead." And Wesley says, "Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while." And Buttercup says, "I'll never doubt again." And Wesley says, "There will never be a need." Jesus was forsaken in our place, but he rose again 3 days later so that we might know that even death cannot stop his steadfast love for us. All it can do is delay it a little longer than we would like. But praise God, he is not slow to keep his promises. He is faithful. He will surely do it. I am going to pray for us, and then we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to turn our eyes to him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, by coming before him in song and worshiping together at the Lord's table. So if you would, pray with me. Our Father, I do not know the conditions of the hearts of the people that are gathered here in this room, but you do. And I pray that you would speak your words of love and you would speak your words of life to each and every one of them. And if there is anyone here who feels alone, I pray that they would trust and believe that they are not alone. And I pray that you would give them the courage to not only come boldly before you in prayer, but the courage to tell a trusted brother or a sister in the faith. They might pray together and wrestle with you together. And God, again, if there is anyone here who does not know you, I pray that they would see that wherever they are looking for life or purpose or happiness, that those are wells that will inevitably run dry, that their thirst will never be quenched until they come before you, Jesus, the fountain of living water. And as we come to this table, I pray that you would pry the idols out of our hands, that we would say nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the cross we cling. Because that is our hope, that you did everything necessary on our behalf to bring us to God. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.